Well, good morning, church family. So before I jump into the message today, I just want to, I think it's important to acknowledge anniversaries and moments. And on my calendar came up that yesterday marked 5 years ago that I came and stood among you and shared my very first message with you. And you all had a congregational meeting and voted to call me as your senior pastor. And I just wanted to thank you. Wanted to thank you for the last 5 years and look forward to the years ahead as well. Where do you get your sense of security? Where do you turn to feel safe and free from worry? Some people look to their finances for security. Having a fully stocked fridge, money in the bank, and our bills paid makes us feel secure. But if we're unemployed, if the stock market dips, or if we're not making enough to meet our monthly bills, our feeling of security quickly dissipates. Some people gain security from their relationships. As long as their family is doing well or our friendships are strong, we feel safe and free from worry. But if there's a family tiff, or if your marriage goes through a rough patch, or if we have a falling out with a friend, our sense of security evaporates. Some people gain their sense of security from what they do. As long as a pitcher can throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, or a mechanic can fix an engine, or a doctor can diagnose a disease, or a pastor can prepare a teaching, they feel secure. But if we suddenly can't do the things that we once were able to do, that were valuable, that security gives way to anxiety. What makes you feel secure? And what makes Glenkirk as a church feel secure? What makes us feel free from worry and safe? A couple of years ago, I read a book by a theologian named Andy Root. He led a workshop at the Eco National Gathering a couple of years ago. And in this particular book, Andy Root suggests that many churches in America today find their sense of security from their resources, from the money that's funding the budget, or new people joining as we celebrated today, or growing church attendance, or hiring gifted pastors. And of course, those are all good things. Church ministry is definitely easier when you have a fully funded budget and a place to meet and new people visiting and growing attendance and good pastors to teach us. But Andy cautions that churches get into a problem when they trust in those resources for their sense of security instead of trusting in God. Because when we trust in our resources, we tend to shift our focus away from Jesus and on preserving our resources. And every church, if it's around long enough, will go through times when resources are scarce, when a budget has to be cut, or attendance declines for a period of time, or when a pastor moves on or retires. And churches that find their security in their resources rather than in their vibrant relationship with God become anxious, and anxious churches are rarely healthy churches. Where do you get your sense of security? We've been in a series through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we're calling Reformed. And here at Glenkirk, we sum up this process of discipleship, which is the focus of this series, with the word become. We see it on the wall every time we come in to this sanctuary. All of us at Glenkirk are on a journey of becoming more fully devoted disciples of Jesus. In fact, today we're excited to welcome 9 new members and their families to join us on this discipleship journey. And next Sunday, we'll welcome 2 more families. And during this series, many of us have been participating in these 7-week discipleship groups. And most of these discipleship groups took a week off this week for service. And as Andrea mentioned, we had a great time serving at the Halloween festival and at the food packing event to provide 3,000 meals for Shepherd's Pantry yesterday. And our groups resume this next week. Today, we're going to look at what Jesus says about reforming our security, where we look to find safety and freedom from danger. And so if you're able, would you stand as we listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says to us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will God not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You can be seated. Very familiar words to some of you who maybe grew up in the church. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus talks about our hearts. In verses 22 and 23, he talks about our eyes. Verse 24, he talks about our service. And in verses 25 through 35, he talks about our will. We find security where our hearts are, where our eyes are fixed, where our service is being offered, and where our will is set. So let's start with our hearts. Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven because our hearts will be wherever our treasures are. Your treasure is whatever you value most in life. And storing up your treasure is another way of safeguarding whatever is most important to you. When Jesus was alive, people couldn't put their money in a federally insured bank like we can today. So you'd safeguard your treasure, your money, in a lockbox and bury it in the ground. But thieves, if they discovered where it was, could dig it up and steal it. And over time, the elements could cause your treasures on earth in that lockbox to get moldy or eaten by rodents. In fact, something like this happened to me several years ago. One of the things I treasure is my books, which is very common among pastors. And when I left my first church after 15 years in 2007, I didn't have anywhere to store all my books, and I had a lot of them. And so I put them in banker's boxes and put them in a storage container where they sat for a couple of years. Well, some of those boxes attracted silverfish. And when I finally had a place with room for my books, I discovered that several boxes were completely destroyed by silverfish. Whatever we treasure in life, we can lose. And the more we treasure something, the more we worry about losing it. Storing up treasures in heaven means treasuring God's kingdom above everything else. You see, Jesus is not telling us in these verses to renounce our possessions. He's not saying that we shouldn't put money in a savings account or plan for retirement. He's not saying pastors shouldn't have books, God forbid. That's not his point. He's saying that what we treasure in our hearts is what's most important to us in life. And so that's where our hearts will be. You see, heaven here is not merely a reference to going to heaven after we die. Heaven refers to the kingdom of God here and now, what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. So storing up treasures in heaven is valuing what God values, treasuring what God treasures, because what we treasure will be where our hearts are. We reform our security by valuing God's kingdom, by valuing God's kingdom. Our hearts will follow whatever we treasure the most. If we value money above all else, our hearts will follow that, and that's where we'll look for security. Discipleship is learning to treasure what God treasures, to store up treasures in heaven. And yes, that includes how we use our resources, how we spend our money, how we use our possessions, how we spend our time and utilize our opportunities. But investing in heaven is even more than that, because it's about where our hearts are. It's about treasuring God's kingdom above everything else that we treasure. Because everything that we value on earth can be taken away in an instant, but we can never lose the kingdom. Verses 22 and 23 shift from our hearts to our eyes. In the ancient world, people believed that our eyes were a window into our souls. A person who was loving and giving and generous was said to have good eyes or healthy eyes. But a person who was greedy and closed off to other people was said to have bad eyes or unhealthy eyes. Our eyes have to do with how we see the world around us. How do you see the world? If we see the world through the eyes of fear, we view the world as a hostile place where we constantly need to protect ourselves from danger. Those are unhealthy eyes. And that kind of vision leads to a life of worry and fear. Unhealthy eyes cause us to be afraid, closed off, suspicious. And fearful people, when they're afraid, become insecure, and so they grasp at control to try to regain a sense of security. We reform our security by cultivating a clear vision of God's kingdom, a vision of the kingdom of God. See, security isn't just about where our hearts are. It's about what we see, how we see the world, our vision of the world. A clear vision of God's kingdom, what Jesus calls good eyes or healthy eyes, will see God's kingdom with clarity. Healthy eyes will help us see that God is at work in every situation, even when we can't see it. Healthy eyes will help us see that in God's economy, there will always be enough resources to do what God wants us to do. Healthy eyes will help us see that people matter more than things, that relationships take priority over programs, and that God is actively sovereign and working in every situation. Healthy eyes will see the kingdom of God with ever greater clarity. Now, I've had bad eyes most of my life. I've needed glasses since middle school. In my 40s, I developed cataracts in both eyes. I had to have cataract surgery in my 40s. I see an eye specialist every other month. And even though I love reading physical books, most of the reading I do these days is on a Kindle or an iPad so I can control the size of the font. But the thing about having bad eyes is you don't notice your vision is getting worse until it's really, really bad. Until you finally find yourself unable to see like you once did. And our vision of the world and of God's kingdom is no different. We lose a clear vision of God's kingdom slowly, gradually, one lack of clarity at a time. Until we suddenly reach a point where we start living as if God is not working around us. We start living as if God's kingdom is not present among us, as Jesus promised it would be, because we have slowly lost the clarity of our vision. We find security when we have a clear vision of God's kingdom. And that leads us to verse 24, to our service. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word translated money here is actually an Aramaic word. Some translations translate it mammon. And the word mammon presents greed as if it were a rival god that rivals the true God. It personifies greed. We can't serve the true God and also serve a rival god of greed at the same time. Bible scholar John Stott says this: anyone who divides their allegiance between God and mammon has already given in to mammon, since God can only be served with an entire and exclusive devotion. So in addition to reforming our hearts and reforming our eyes, our vision, God wants to reform our serving. We reform our security by lovingly serving God alone. Lovingly serving God alone. No one can serve God halfway. As John Stott said in that quote earlier, God can only be served with exclusive devotion. Or as that other great theologian, Bob Dylan, put it, you gotta serve somebody. Whatever we serve is where we'll find our security. And Jesus calls his disciples to serve God and God alone. The last verses in chapter 6 address our will. And in these verses, Jesus directly addresses the topic of worry. And let me just make clear up front that Jesus is not talking about clinical anxiety in these verses. He's talking about the ordinary worries that everyone experiences. Clinical anxiety is different from that. Clinical anxiety is chronic, it's intrusive, and it can be paralyzing. And although our discipleship can help with clinical anxiety, sometimes we also need the help from our doctor or from a good trained therapist. In these verses, Jesus is talking about the ordinary worries that everyone faces. And I'll confess to you, I'm a worrier. Even after more than 30 years of being a pastor, I still get nervous before I come up to talk about God's word. I still get anxious before I lead our monthly elder meetings. When something goes wrong in my life, my mind always goes to the worst case scenario. That way I won't be disappointed. And if it goes better than that, I'll be pleasantly surprised. Now, I've had enough therapy through the years to know that worry is my way of trying to control situations that feel out of control. So I'm a worrier, I admit it, and I'm working on it. But in verse 32 of chapter 6, Jesus says that when our lives are consumed by these kinds of everyday worries, that we start living as if God isn't real. People who don't know Jesus chase after these things. And the word chase, the Greek word Jesus uses, it means an intense striving after something. Describes an exhausting and unrelenting persistence to protect ourselves and make ourselves feel secure. And this kind of exhausting striving, it's exhausting, and it leads to even more worry. This life of striving for security stands in contrast to what Jesus says in verse 33, to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Instead of constantly striving for security, freedom from worry, Jesus invites us to seek his kingdom, his priorities, to set our will on seeking God and God's kingdom above all else. Jesus talks about some of the things we worry about: what we eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. how we look, how short we are, how tall we are, what the future holds. And we could add to the list, couldn't we? How our kids will turn out, our job, our health, the next presidential election, the wars in Ukraine and the Middle East. And the list goes on and on about the things that we worry about. But Jesus reminds us here that we have a loving Father who knows exactly what we need. When we become a follower of Jesus, we are adopted by a Father who loves us. We don't need to live as orphans, running ourselves ragged in an unrelenting pursuit to make our lives secure. But if we put God first and God's kingdom above all else, this loving Father in this family will be sure that all of our other needs are met as well. We reform our security by pursuing God's kingdom above all else. Giving up that obsessive striving to protect ourselves and seeking God alone. This is not a passive life. Excuse me. It's a passionate life of pursuing God's kingdom above all else. Where do you find your sense of security? It's a question about your heart, your eyes, your service, and your will. We find security where our hearts treasure and what our eyes see, where our service is offered, and where our will is set. Reforming our hearts, our eyes, our will, and our service. I believe behind this entire section is one single idea. And that single idea is found in the very first of the Ten Commandments. Maybe you remember it. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. No other gods before the true God. The Bible often calls other gods idols. And when we put other gods before Jesus, that's called idolatry. And today we may not have the kinds of idols made out of wood and stone that people bow down to, but our culture is teeming with idols. And Jesus is warning us about finding security in the idols of our age. An idol is wherever we turn to for security. And it could be money or sex or family or politics, marriage, church, kids, education, career. Anything can become an idol. Pastors turn their ministry into idols. Church members turn church attendance and their church into idols. Discipleship means casting off the idols of our age and putting God and God's kingdom first. So where do you find security? Where does Glenkirk find security? A little over a year ago, I did a series called Glenkirk on Mission. And in the first week of that series, I shared a message on worship based on the first commandment. And I told you that I believe the most subtle and tempting idol that Glenkirk Church will face is itself. Putting our church before Jesus. And it happens subtly. It happens when we make our church the star of the story instead of Jesus the star of the story and us in a backstage supporting role. And some people say you have to do that to have a growing church. You have to hire larger than life pastors and turn your worship service into an infomercial and show everybody why your church is better than all the other churches in the community. My friends, that is idolatry. May God reform our sense of security. May he align our hearts to treasure God's kingdom. May he give us good eyes to see that kingdom with clarity. May he empower us to serve and serve him alone. And may he lead us to set our will to pursue God's kingdom above all else, because that and that alone is where we will find true security. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these comforting and yet challenging words of Jesus. And Lord, we confess to you that we are so easily distracted by the idols of our generation. And one of the reasons we come together to worship is to regain our clarity, to regain our focus, to put Jesus first again. And we do that today. We thank you for our new members and their children. We rejoice in them and with them. But help us take a back seat, that you might be the star of our story. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.